So some of you know that on Sunday mornings I go through Acts and then Revelation and then Wednesday night, the Old Testament. So here's why I do that. I believe this, and I would encourage you to think about your study. Two-thirds New Testament, one-third Old Testament. That's not to discount the Old Testament. But the New Testament are the truths of the Old revealed. And so I love going through the Old Testament, and it helps discipline me for that. So we're going through Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and now we're in 1st Kings. How many of you noticed something's a little awry tonight? Anybody notice that? And what would be awry? That I skipped 1st Kings chapter 7. Did anybody notice that? And so I am confessing my weakness. I didn't think I was going to skip a chapter until I got to 1 Chronicles 1 through 9. But what I did was I'm going to reference 1 Kings chapter 7 in other messages in the future. But 1 Kings chapter 7, what it is, it's all of the utensils and the brass work of Hiram that's being created for the temple. And it's a wondrous work. And I didn't want to spend time tonight going through the types. I'll spend some time in the future giving you some of that. But I wanted to begin at 1 Kings chapter 8. So those that were eagle-eyed understood that as well. But here's what's going on in 1 Kings chapter 8. They get the temple done. Remember how long the temple took? 7.5 years. The Bible tells us that. It took 13 years for Solomon to build his house. So here we are at the dedication of the temple. We have this, and this is a turning point for Israel. You imagine, this is a big deal. I believe this is as big a deal as when Jesus empowered his church in Acts chapter 2 at Jerusalem. And you'll also see a very similar picture. I'll talk about that a little bit later. Imagine this. You have all of the Jews that have worshiped the Lord through the tabernacle. And that is where the pillar of cloud had rested. It's where the Ark of the Covenant had been and where God's presence was manifest unto Israel. And so this is a tremendous transition. You can imagine that you have the old school folks that are going, nah, baby, nah, we are not. That's exorbitant. That's ridiculous. All that gold, you know, you could have sold it and given it to the poor. You could hear people, can't you, just complaining about the opulence of the temple. And it was opulent. There's no doubt about it. And this is to help us understand, I've entitled the message tonight, Keys to the Success of New Spiritual Adventures. It's just not for a church, but it's for you as a family. Here's my goal every time I preach. Every time I preach, I hope it would stir your heart and the Holy Spirit would stir your heart, that you would leave with more thoughts of how you can be a different, be a better servant for Jesus Christ. If you're lost tonight, none of that matters except are you born again. But here's what I want. Every time I preach, every time I study the Word of God, do we not study so that we can know God Himself, so that we can be more like Him, so that we can honor Him more? Isn't that the purpose? I think I should quit if that's not the purpose of preaching. And so, imagine this. Every time that you hear preaching, that it would be a new spiritual venture. And so, what I hope to do tonight is show you from 1 Kings chapter 8, how you might approach thoughts, commitments in your own heart, that you might have success. How many of us, time and time again, we hear a good message, we study a good passage, and we say, I'm going to do this. And then what we find out is, oh, it's a whole lot of work. And we get discouraged because 6 months later, not only are we not doing that, but we're not where we were at 6 months before. And so, don't be discouraged. Here's what I want to tell you. The Bible says a righteous man falleth down 7 times, but then he'll get back up. And so, intend to serve the Lord. Let's look at what I see here in 1 Kings chapter 8 of the things that will help us, keys to the success of new spiritual ventures. The first thing, verses 1 through 4, let's look at that in 1 Kings 8, is the full support of the men. Do you see that in 1 Kings 8? Look at this. It says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the 7th month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And so what I see here is the full support of the men. Imagine this. Let me just start with the church. If our church is going to be successful, don't you think this would have been a little foolish? If after 7.5 years building this building and overlaying everything with gold and all of the work to have the utensils and everything ready, and it was just magnificent, that Solomon just decided that I'm going to do this all on my own, we'd say, that's kind of dumb. Wouldn't we say that? But I think today in the 21st century, people come and say, preacher, preacher, good message. We are praying for you. Go get them. Go get them. And what I want to tell you is this, as a pastor, here's what pastors need. We need for the men to support the work of God. And Solomon knew that. And so all the ladies that are sitting here going, well, what does that make me? Mince meat? It doesn't. But I want to tell you this. I just want you to be clear. If our men do not pursue the Lord, if our men do not honor God, our church can never be what we should be for the Lord. I will tell you this, I love godly women. I love women being leaders. I need it so much. I'm telling you this, my wife, opposites didn't attract in that sense. Right? And so there were two rams that got married, and it is good, you know. Iron sharper than iron, and so do two ram's horns that meet in the middle, right? And it's good sometimes, right? And so it's good, right? I mean, so we're just steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the grace of the Lord, not stubborn, because that's as the sin of idolatry. And so it is, but I love that. I love her. I needed that. You guys know my personality well enough. Can you imagine if I got a meek, little quiet, and this is a wonderful attribute of women too. I mean, I would have run, and Deb would have tire tracks all over her. But I'm the one that has the tire tracks. No, I'm not. But I'll tell you this. So we need godly ladies. But I want to tell you this. I believe this with all my heart. In our church will never amount to what we should unless we men, we stand up and we say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so when I use that verse, Randall, I want to tell you this. At the end of the day, in 20 years, whatever condition your home is in, it falls on your shoulders. Does that remove the responsibility from Rachel? It does not. But I want to tell you, it falls on your shoulders. This is now the time for you to know that. Will, the same thing for you. And you know, as our children get older, that's a heavy burden to bear, right? But I will tell you this, we set the direction, we provide the direction, and we need to get back up and lead the direction again, because you know what? You blew it last week, didn't you? And you blew it last week, didn't you? And you're like, how did you know? I don't need to know the specifics. Like I tell everybody, we sin every day. People that think they'd never sin are shocked, right? I ask them this. I say, you know, the Bible just sums it up. Jesus sums it up with two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. I said, have you ever had a day where you go to bed and say, you're welcome. Catch on the flip side. Have you ever had a day where you said, I am awesome. I loved you perfectly. And I loved everybody else perfectly. We are one. Have you ever had that day? You know what sin is? It's missing the mark. We sin every day. You know, there's iniquity and there's transgression. I'm just dealing with missing the mark. And the mark is perfection. Have you ever had a perfect day? We've never had a perfect day. And so men, you know what? We need to lead. I promise you this. I need men to lead. I need men to lead spiritually. And I'll tell you this. Here's what is reality. There's no doubt about it. Men, don't begin to lead here until you begin to lead at your home. That is what the Bible would call hypocrisy. Right? And it will destroy your family. But I do want to tell you this. Here's what you got to do. You know, I mean, Brother Baldwin, I don't know about you. I'll just ask you this. You and your wife haven't had an argument for a long time, at least a couple hours. And so, I nailed it. I find the truth down here. You see, no, I'm just kidding. And so, I'll just ask you this. Your toughest day when you guys might have friction, what are the two toughest days that you might, just have a little rough time? What might those two tough days be? Days of the week. And it could be any day. You're not right or wrong. I just want to see if... Sunday and Wednesday. You know, I will tell you mine are Saturday and Sunday. Not so much even Sunday, but it's usually Saturday. Saturday to me is a holy day to prepare my heart so that I'm ready to go into the pulpit and address the people and try to do it with a pure heart. That's so tough, is it not? I will find that if I'm going to have friction with my wife, it's on Saturday. And I do know this enough in the Scriptures, I got to make it right. Even if it's at 3 a.m. on Sunday, I've got to make it right because I don't want to go into the pulpit and the Lord not hear me and not be made right. I do love that as a preacher. I want to tell you this, men. Every time before you come to church, you need to ask that question, am I right with my wife? Am I right with the woman that God's given me? Am I treating her with the honor and the respect and that the Lord speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7? And so it's critical for us, and it will set the direction. And so what I want is this. Men, I need leaders. I need leaders. What I need is spiritual leadership that says we are focused on souls, we are focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we will lead our people with love, with gentleness. But we first must lead at home. And so now quickly, I want to talk to you. We have some widows here. We have some single moms here. And so you're like, well, that's really good, preacher. What am I supposed to do? The Lord says He will be the father to the fatherless. The Lord has more scripture on widows than He does almost any other single person in the Bible. If any of our widows, I've done a study. If you want just the verses, it's neat how the Lord just loves widows and it'll encourage you. And so you need to cling to the Lord, but also you need to follow the men of the church that the Lord gives you as well and pray for the men of the church that the Lord gives you as well. And so I want to be clear. Solomon said we have a new spiritual venture coming. He needed the full support of the men, and that's what he sought out. If our church is going to reach souls for Jesus Christ, our men must lead. I know this isn't popular in the 21st century, but I do want to tell you this. God wired women to follow. He did. Ladies, that's not a weakness. Ladies, that's not an insult. It is not. And so it is the reality of how God wired us. And men, if we lead, they will follow. We need to do what's right and they will follow. There's no doubt about it. Ladies, you'll be responsible for your choices and your decisions. Men, I believe we will be doubly responsible. The Lord's churches are no better than the weakest man. The Lord's homes and our homes are no better than the weakest man. That's what the Scriptures would say. So if we want to have success, we need full support of the men. Second thing I want you to see, verses 5 through 9, it's respect for holy things. Look at this. It actually begins in verse 4. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those that the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. Remember, he talks about these 15-foot high cherubims, the 10 cubits high. We saw that in chapter 6. For the cherubims, verse 7, spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark. And the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And they're there unto this day. Verse 9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. It needs to be a respect for holy things. Here's one of the holy things. Did you notice this in verse 5? Look at this. They brought sheep and oxen, and they brought sacrifices unto the Lord, and they could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Here's what I want to tell you. You know what would be a sign and a great evidence that God's moving if we see sacrifice in the Lord's people? And there's so much sacrifice that nobody's getting credit for it, that we're all just sacrificing and we're giving our lives for Jesus Christ and no one's exalted at all. Wouldn't that be the ideal situation? That would be the ideal situation where no man's lifted up and everybody's just given unto the Lord. Everybody's just sacrificing for their neighbor. Everybody's just sacrificing unto the Lord because He is such a great God. Respect for holy things. Kids, I want to tell you this. Respect for holy things. You know what I've tried to tell you, right? Remember, I've said, hey, you know, when we don't want to run in the sanctuary, right? We don't. Respect for holy things, right? Even in the fellowship hall, I'm kind of okay as long as I can't hear you. Respect for holy things, right? That's honestly why I want you guys to behave when you are at church and to respect holy things. I want you to view this building, and it's just a building. This is just a housing for God's people. The church are the people. To be clear, I'm not I'm not suggesting anything else. But I'll tell you this, that temple they treated with respect and holiness, and it was a place of sacrifice. And this ought to be a place of sacrifice too. I do notice this too. Did anybody take note in verse 9? It says this. It says, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. Anybody remember anything else in the ark? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4 tells us there were three things. But here's what I want you to know. How many things were in the ark of the covenant right here at this time? One. It was the tables, the tablets, the tables of stone that Moses was given. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, that the rod that blossomed with Aaron, remember in Numbers chapter 17? They're going, Aaron, who made you king? And they said, y'all, your leaders, bring them out. Let's put the rods together. And the one that blossoms, that's the one God chooses. And whose blossomed? It was Aaron's. And they said, remember this. And his blossomed. And then it was the golden pot of manna. Remember what manna means? What is it? Right? And it was heavenly bread from above, right? And so it was, they didn't know what it was, but boy, they ate it every morning and they collected it every morning. If they collected too much, it turned into worms and God kept that. Now here's the interesting thing. We don't know where all that is today. But here's what we do know. At this time, at the time of the building of the temple, there were two tables of stone. Now I want you to understand this. It's the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant also had cherubims over the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? And then we had these huge cherubims in the Holy of Holies in the temple, 15 feet high. Remember, their wingspan spread the 30 feet across the temple, and it was amazing. These huge cherubims covered with gold. We got that from 1 Kings chapter 6. But I want to ask you this. Is there any significance of the holy things that in the Ark of the Covenant, remember the Ark of the Covenant is where the presence of God was made known, right? It's where the blood was sprinkled. Remember that? It's where they would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies. Remember that? Any significance that lift up the lid of the Ark of the Covenant and what's under there? The tables of stone. Just kind of interesting, or is there any significance? I think there is. Understand this. The tables of stone were what? Some of our men, what are the tables of stone? The law, I love that, and specifically, the Ten Commandments, right? What did Jesus use all the time when he witnessed? He used the commandments, the Ten Commandments, because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Romans 3:19 says, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Here's what I want you to understand. If the law is left to its own, it will damn our souls and we are guilty and we will be eternally separated from God. Will we not? The law was given that it would show us that we are guilty. 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 Do you know that? We've broken His law. But what I love is never forget this picture. I want you to remember this tonight. Respect for holy things. That the tables of stone, those that Moses, the finger of God, wrote those commandments. Is that amazing? Is that an unbelievable picture? Here's the most beautiful picture. The tables of stone that condemn us. That condemn us to a life of separation from God. What are they underneath? The mercy seat. Do you get chill bumps? I'm getting chill bumps right now. Not because I'm saying it. But that is so the Lord, is it not? He says, I want these tables of stone in there and remind you, you've broken my law. There is no hope in you. You are guilty. You're separated from me. But I'm going to cover it with my mercy and with my blood. Do you love that? I want you to always understand that when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must first take them to Mount Sinai before we take them to Mount Calvary. And that's exactly what the Ark of the Covenant does. Do you know that? That's exactly what it does. It shows us we are guilty, and then it shows us the mercy of God that can only give the remission of sins, the shedding of blood, and we know it's only through Jesus Christ. Respect for holy things. Not a knowledge of holy things, but a respect that leads to the heart. Respect for holy things. Remember this? You want to have success. You say, you know, I want to make a commitment to God. It's first we need leadership to take its place, and that would fall specifically on the men. Secondly, what we need is a respect for holy things. Those are the sacrifices of our life. Are we ready to make sacrifices for the Lord? The average person that claims the name of Jesus Christ, we don't make sacrifices. I want to ask you this. When's the last time you were wore out for the cause of Christ? He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When's the last time you said, I want to see if I can wear myself out for the Lord? I'm wore out for Jesus Christ. I don't think I can do any more. Doesn't happen very often, does it? It may be because we're not really trying to be successful in spiritual ventures. It takes leadership. It takes a respect for holy things. And then look at verse 10. It also takes God's approval and direction. I want you to see this. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. I love this. When God does something, man, He does it big times. Verse 11. So that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon in verse 12 speaks of that. Solomon said, the Lord said that He would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. What I love is God's approval. I want to tell you, when the pillar of cloud, the Lord's glory, moved from the tabernacle, because in verses 1 through 4 they brought up the tabernacle, did they not? And all the holy things from the tabernacle. The pillar of cloud then moved. This was a visual sign to Israel that said, not the tabernacle anymore, but the temple is where you will worship Me, where you will have sacrifices that will point ultimately to the Messiah who would shed His blood. And so that pillar of cloud came in so thick, and the priest said, I can't see. Because of the glory of the Lord and the pillar of the cloud, they had to remove themselves from it. It was that overwhelming and intense. That's exactly what happened when the Lord was showing them that He was going to have them worship Him through the tabernacle. That's what happened to them when He transitioned them to the temple. I want to offer to you today, that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. It was the empowerment of His first church at Jerusalem. I believe that His first church was established during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He had already set up his order and He was already given instructions for His first church. Acts chapter 2 wasn't the beginning of His church. It was the empowerment of His church. And the Holy Spirit, like a dove, very visibly to everybody, came upon them. And He was screaming to Israel, this is how you will worship Me, not the temple anymore. And He finalized it in 70 AD when He destroyed the temple. That's how the Lord makes transitions. He does it very visibly. And so He gave them His approval. He was showing that He gives His approval here. Now, will you look at this and what it says? And it says in verse 15, it says, and He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with His mouth unto David my father, and hath with His hand fulfilled it, saying, this is the Lord speaking. Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. You catch what it says in verse 16? He said, I didn't choose a city. I chose a man over Israel. Then what he says in verse 17? And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Now what did the Lord think of that? Look at verse 18. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. And then he says this in verse 19. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. The Lord gives His approval and He gives direction. Do you love that? I just want you to look at verse 27. If you've ever heard of the omniscience of God, the word omniscient doesn't show up in the scriptures, but 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 is a great reference of the omniscience of God, because Solomon understood this. Solomon understood that the temple was not the dwelling place of God. Look at verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? And so Solomon wasn't trying to say, oh, this is, you know, when we say this is the house of the Lord, this is where the Lord dwells specially to bless His people and to anoint us to go and take the gospel. But God is omniscient. He's everywhere. Now here's what I want you to notice. Did God want a house built? What did the Scripture say in 16, 17, 18? I know you guys can get theological on me here, but just stay with 16, 17, and 18. I'm with you theologically. I can see your wheels spinning. I want to tell you, no. In His divine plan, yes, okay? Because it wasn't like, uh-oh, building built. But He said, no, it was in David's heart that you build me a house. Was God all hunkering and chewing His fingernails? I don't think He has fingernails. The Bible never uses that picture of God. But was He worried about having a house? He wasn't. He was content with the tabernacle. And I wouldn't be content with the tabernacle, would you? That was the Beverly Hillbillies with Israel, right? I mean, when you look at the tabernacle, right? I mean, that's so terrible. Just stop. And so the tabernacle was rough. You and I would struggle living in that thing, wouldn't we? Worried about getting fleas, you know, and all that. Anyway, but here's where we're at. He said, you know what? It was in David's heart to build a house. Now look at this. I love this. I want you to catch this. I want you to catch this in verse 18. He says this and he said, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name. I love that. Thou didst well that it was in thine heart. I want to ask you this. What are your dreams for God? I want to pause because I want you to pause. Is anything coming to your mind? Do you have a dream for God? Do you want to do something great for God? Now here's the balance. Isn't this so good? It's unto His name, not your name. We should not dream about our name. We should dream about His name being exalted. I want to ask every single person today, do you have a dream? Do you dream about lifting up the name of God? I want to challenge you with this. You've missed Christianity if you don't have a dream. I want you to pause tonight. If you get one thing tonight, what is your dream? Do you have a dream? And here's the interesting thing. Randall, since I maintained the point to you tonight, so I'm going to get a little closer. You don't have to tell me what your dream is. But you know what? Maybe your dream will be carried out by Him. But if you don't dream and you don't strive to lift up the name of God, you're affecting Him. You know that? Do you have a dream? Or are you too busy with your job? Are you too busy being a dad? Are you too busy mowing the grass? All of those things are important. You forgot to dream for God. Now the balance is this. Make sure your dreams don't exalt you, but they exalt His name. I want to ask every single person, if you leave with one thing tonight, do you dream? Do you have a vision of what you might do to lift up the name of God? It's not just for preachers. I want to challenge you tonight. Make sure you balance it with this, that you dream for the Lord. And then parents, God may say, no, I'm going to have your son or your daughter carry this out. But do you dream? Most people, this are their plans. My decorating plans, my vacation plans. Decorating and vacations aren't wrong. Vacations are evil. If you are a pastor and you're vacationing, you come to a church while a pastor's working hard and preaching. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. Vacations are wonderful. The Lord wants us to rest and be refreshed, right? So you got a plan, right? We talked about that verse earlier tonight. But what are you planning on doing for the Lord? Remember, if you want to have success in spiritual ventures, it requires leadership, particularly of the men. It requires respect for holy things. It requires God's approval and direction. And then my final point is, it requires a real prayer life. Will you look with me at verse 22? Look at verse 22, a real prayer life. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he prays before the people. And look what he does. The first thought I have under prayer, if you want it to be real, it's praise to God. When's the last time we prayed for this? Look at this. This is so good. I am not a person, the Bible doesn't want us to have vain repetition in our prayers. The model prayer was just that. It's not something that we should repeat and think God will hear us. It's great to have memorized. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's so good to memorize, but don't think that's your prayer life. It's a model. But look at Solomon. So I said all that to say this. If you ever memorized a prayer, this would be a good one. But I'm telling you, it needs to come from your heart. But look what Solomon said here. He said this, Lord God of Israel, and he is not blowing smoke. He is not buttering up God. He's absolutely telling the truth. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee. Oh, that's true. There's no God like thee in heaven above. There's no God like thee on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. When he mentions that covenant, when he mentions that mercy, that's exactly talking about the Ark of the covenant that he made with Israel. And he has mercy on his people. What I love about this, I'll just tell you this, you know one of the great differences? People will tell you that Allah and God are the same. No way. The God of the Bible is a covenant-keeping Bible. Keeping God. You know what Allah? He's capricious. Do you know what capricious means? He's arbitrary. He's unpredictable. Allah will do as Allah pleases. People are always shocked when I tell them about God. I say, do you know there's things God can't do? And people are like, oh, no, he can do it all. And they get really upset with me. I say, no, there's a whole bunch he can't do. And they're like, man, what kind of God are you serving? And I tell him this, I'll say, he can't violate his promises. He put himself in a box and he said, try me. God's always delivered on his promises and he makes covenants and he's never backed out of them. And isn't that so good? When you read a covenant in the Bible, you can bank on it. You know he's never said, I am so sorry. I meant 90% of the time I'd do that. Now you got to be careful, right? We read Proverbs tonight. Many people use Proverbs as though that's the commitment of God. It's a proverb. You got to understand what a proverb is. It's a general reality, right? So be careful of using Proverbs as, that's a promise. It's a general depiction of God throughout the Bible. So don't get discouraged about Proverbs. We can trust in the Proverbs. But I see people that take Proverbs and they're like, God didn't do this. He's a liar. No, he's not. God's not a liar. God makes commitments all throughout the Scriptures. And we can trust Him and we can count on Him. And when Solomon talked to this great God, he was praising this great God. Look at this in verse 24. Who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. He is so focused. He promised it. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Look at verse 25. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. So, it's a real prayer life, it's praise to God, and it's godly request, right? I first want to show you there, godly request. You see in verse 25, it's for your children, godly request. So it's praise to God. And look at this. He says, therefore, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, seeing there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. One of the things he's doing is he has a real prayer life. Understand this. Parents, I want to tell you this. I wish I could ask you to raise your hands, but you guys never raise your hands when it's a good thing. But I forget to pray for my kids. Do you? It's shameful. It's a missed opportunity. Did you forget to pray for your kids in the last week? I mean, every day. They should be that big a priority for you every day. Now, I want to tell you this. I want others to be on that prayer list as well, but I do want you to have a place for your children that you pray that they would take heed to the way of God. The second thing I want you to look at is when we pray. I love this in verse 16. I love this in verse 29. Let's look at 29. He asks, he says, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there. that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. I mentioned it before, so I won't belabor it. It's a focus on the name of God. So understand this. I want you to know this. God will answer your prayers when He is the priority. I tell you this, one of my prayers every time before I come to preach, I have two requests. Sometimes you'll hear it publicly because it's on my heart and mind. I ask the Lord for the sake of His great name. For the sake of His great name, would He have mercy on my message? Would He have mercy on this service? Because He's the only reason, He's the only one worthy of why this service should be good for the sake of His great name. I do want you to understand this. When you make requests to God, do you know why you're making requests to God? Do you know how it will exalt and magnify His name? That's important that you attach this. I'm asking for this because this will exalt your great name. It will keep us from asking for pink Cadillacs. Now, let me know if you can link a pink Cadillac to exalting the name of God. And maybe you can. I have not been able to. That's why I don't have a pink Cadillac. I haven't asked for it yet. But do you know this? I've begged each one of our people, and I hope you have. I wish I could ask you this too, because I want to know. I don't want anybody else to see, but nobody's allowed to raise their hand because I'm not asking. Have you been asking the Lord to give you souls? I do know how that exalts His great name. Have you been asking the Lord? I'm telling you, the reason we don't have souls is we're not laboring and we're not asking. Have you been asking God to give you souls in the ministry that you might show them Christ and you might disciple them? Are you ready to do the work? Are you ready to be overwhelmed? I want to be overwhelmed. I know how that will exalt His great name, but do you know? And it'll help you. It'll help you when you're praying. How do I know this will exalt His great name? But that was the focus of Solomon. And then the third thing I want to show you, and then I'm finished. It's that last word that he mentions in verse 30, and it just seems a little bit underplayed. Now, I will, when I finish chapter 8 next week, I will be able to develop that because Solomon develops it in verse 31 on. He says this in verse 30. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when thou shalt pray toward this place and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. I will tell you tonight, if you had a threefold focus, that you had praise to God, that you sought forgiveness from God, and that you just had these three godly requests. You said, oh God, may you stir the hearts of my children. You say, I don't have any children. Well, then pray for your family. You say, oh God, help me that my life is spent, that it will be focused on exalting your name, not my name. You know, one of the hardest things about being a preacher, is it not hard? I get confused sometimes. Why am I serving? Is it because I'm prideful? Is it because I love Jesus? I don't know sometimes. I want to believe it's because I love Jesus, but I think sometimes it's because I don't want to be embarrassed. That's hard, isn't it? But what we have to do is have a check with ourselves that we're doing it for His name. And I'll tell you this, if you pray and you don't ask the Lord for forgiveness, it's because you're deadened to your sin. There's never a time where we go to the Lord, and if we're really going to His holy throne, it should intimidate us because we're going to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we need to have respect, and I am undone, I am unclean. And when you're really praying, won't you be sensitive to your need for forgiveness? I will tell you this. Remember this tonight. Here's what it was all about. Just kind of boom, back up. It's this. Do you want to succeed for God? Israel did. Did they not? God had made some great commitments to Solomon, and He told him in review, just quickly, if you want to have success in spiritual ventures, you need the support of godly men. You need to have respect for holy things. You need God's approval and His direction. And that's where we spend time in the Word. And you need a real prayer life. I will tell you this. I beg you. I want you to dream. I want it to be about God's name. But I'll tell you, it's going to take discipline. It's going to take labor. and it's going to take effort. But it's well worth it. It's well worth it. Talk to anyone that's an older saint, and they will tell you that all their labor for the Lord is worth it. What is not worth it is their sin, is their laziness, is their neglect of ministry. It's all worth it. Don't forget. Let's strive for spiritual new adventures. Let's strive. Are you dreaming? I beg you, if you leave with one thing tonight, Christian, what is your dream? And I believe for all of our age, you know that? I want you to dream. For the glory of God's great name, I believe you're a Christian. There's no doubt about it. And so if you think I was preaching to all the adults, I wasn't. Did you know I meant it for you too? And so here's what I'm going to ask you, Caleb, and anybody else. When you know what you're dreaming about, will you tell me? All right. And I won't tell everybody else. Is that what you were nervous about? Because I do. I love to tell stories, right? I do. But I want you to dream for the glory of God. Let's pray.